Right this morning, turn in your Bibles to John 15, verses 1 through 11. Now, I'll admit, this is a passage I've preached on, I think I counted three other times. Not all of them were here, by the way. I think I've only preached maybe once or twice before on this passage. It is one of, I think, the most important parts of one of Jesus' sermons that he ever gives. And it's not really what we would call a sermon. The setting is, it's the Thursday night. Jesus is gathered in the upper room with the disciples, and he has washed their feet. They have gone through taking what we now know as communion. And as soon as that is over, Judas Iscariot leaves the room. Now, there's confusion over exactly the timing of that, but we're just going to stick with the traditional flow of the scriptures. So what's left are the 11 remaining disciples. And Jesus begins to kind of turn the conversation to talking about the connection between he and the disciples and subsequently the followers of Jesus, the Christians, you and I. And in one of the most important parts of what he says is that he wanted it to be clear about something. The Christian journey is not about trying to do better. It's not about making today better than it was yesterday, trying harder tomorrow because you messed up today, or just downright putting more energy into it. It really is not about that. When you look at the scriptures and understand what Jesus is saying, it is more about letting go of things and allowing Christ to live through you. That is the whole metaphor that he's using when he talks about the branches and the vines and the fruit. And so as we think about that this morning, I want us to think about that as people who walk with Jesus. We abide in him. He is our source for everything that we seek and everything that we become as believers. It is not trying to impress other people. It's not trying to do one less sin tomorrow than you did today. We must learn to rest in his presence, and that's it. And when we let go of the control, or should we say the attempt of control of things, then we now begin to see several things that take place that Jesus tells us about. And that's what our focus is this morning. Let me pray, and then we'll jump in. We're going to read all 11 verses. Verse 5 is sort of our focal verse. Then we're going to come back and look at these things that Jesus claims in this sermonette that will take place when we learn to abide in him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you again how we've started our service and being able to celebrate with these two sisters in Christ yet another baptism. You have blessed us in that. We've had a total of four in just the last few weeks, and so God, we're thankful for that. And Lord, as we have worshiped and been able to focus on you, my prayer is that we've emptied ourselves of everything that struggles with you, and that now we're soaking in your presence, and that's important now, Father, as we turn in your word. Open our hearts and our minds to you, to continue, Father, just to abide, as we're going to learn this morning, in your presence. I pray for every believer, Lord, this morning, that it would be a sort of a gut check, an evaluation of where we are with you, how we're walking with you, what efforts and energies and struggles that we have, and even sometimes the exhaustion, being tired of certain things about our walk. Lord, we must learn what you've taught us here, and that is to let go of those things and understand one of the most basic foundational principles of our faith is it's nothing about our energy. It's nothing about our strength. It's nothing about what we do. It is simply abiding and learning to walk within your presence. Lord, help that to hit home with me. Help that to hit home with every believer here. I pray also this morning for the lost person. So we talk about abiding in you. That's a foreign thought for a non-believer. There's no possible way that they can fully grasp or understand that because they've never accepted Christ. So my prayer this morning through really the work of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would miraculously help this discussion, this passage, to be used to now begin to convict them under the work of the Holy Spirit to come to terms with their lostness and desire to abide in you. and for them to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, God, as always, bless the reading of your word. Guide us as we work through this passage together. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. And it begins verse 1, chapter 15. I'm reading out of New American Standard today, so it should flow with what's on the screen. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. That's the struggles and the ups and downs in life, right? We talk about James and the various trials and tribulations. It tells us there to count it as pure joy. So when we begin to think about it in that perspective, it changes our viewpoint when we go through the ups and downs in life. And then it goes on in verse 3. You have already clean, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He's talking simply about salvation there. The word being the gospel message, and we've accepted or responded to that gospel call. So therefore, we have already, as it tells us, we are clean because of what Christ will do. He's not in this moment gone to the cross, but he's a few hours from that. But that event is what makes the gospel possible. And so we're clean because of that. Don't be confused by what he's saying here. Then verse 4, abide in me and I in you. That's the clear command. No other way to look at it. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, that's the second time he's told us that, and I in him bears not just fruit, but now it tells us much fruit. Now we're going to unpack that in a few minutes, but that is an important descriptor. Then it goes on to end in verse 5, for apart from me, you can do nothing. We could rest right there. That's enough. But we're going to go on and finish this, but come back to verse 5 because he's loaded that with several things that we're going to spend the rest of our time unpacking. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as the branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, they are burned. We're talking about hell here. And we're not talking about believers because he's already declared in verse 3, believers are clean, right? So what he's talking about here is people who've heard the gospel, people who have masqueraded as the children of God, who are imposters but have never accepted the gospel and therefore aren't clean. Their self-serving efforts will all come up empty, and now they're pruned away and cast into the fire. We don't often like to think about it, but that's exactly what it's talking about. And that's a fulfillment of the promise that God gives us. We either accept his standards, which are through Jesus and the gospel, or we don't. And if we don't, then it tells us very clearly here, we are cut off and cast to the fire. We're sent to hell because of our decision. Let me change that. We're not sent there. We choose that location because of our sin and our rebellion. It's very clear in what he is saying there. And then he goes on, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. We've talked about this before. That is not an open blanket promise that anything you ask from God, he'll give you. The key there is that if you abide in me, right? So if we abide in him, then we pray things according to his will. Right? And so because of that, then we receive those blessings and we get those things because we've prayed them through God's will. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear again much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. It's another descriptor there, but abiding in him is not what we're thinking of as physical location. Coming to church is not what we mean by abiding in him. Abiding in him, he gives us that descriptor, is that we're learning to abide in his love. We're walking within the bounds of his will, his love for us. And that will and that love now begins to create boundaries for us to operate and live in and do things that glorify him. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in His love. Verse 11, last verse. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made full. So we're going to come back, as I've said, and there are three things that Jesus tells us here that happen when we learn to abide in Him as believers. These are pretty easy things that come straight out of this passage, but I still would encourage you to write these down. When we face discouragements or uncertainties and maybe aren't, we're wondering about what's happening, these things kind of become back to us as keys that we can hold on to. Sometimes we would call these anchoring points. The first one you'll see on the screen, when we learn to abide in Christ, abiding, listen to this, creates total dependence. Now what do we mean by that? Well, he's already placed that command throughout this passage, in that we will do nothing aside from abiding in Him. We can't bear fruit, or at least real fruit. We can bear things that may look like fruit, what we would call false fruit, and that's what we're talking about sometimes, false believers or lost people who are masquerading as believers who have maybe grown up in a church, even have the audacity to serve in leadership in a church, but yet have never genuinely accepted Christ. Well, when we begin to think about that, they're not bearing real fruit because they don't have salvation in their heart. Real fruit can only be born out of a person who has accepted Christ. We understand that as believers, or we should. So now, because we're abiding in Him, we don't think of Him as a rescue plan. He's not a shelter that we're running to get out of the storm, and then we go on back out once the storm is over and go on to do what we were doing otherwise, and then on the next storm, we rush back to that shelter. If you play golf, I don't play golf very well, to be honest, and it's been a long time. I probably shouldn't even claim anymore to play golf, but you'll find on most golf courses storm shelters. And they're made out of wood, right? And they're places that you can go and shelter in case a storm comes, primarily lightning. You don't want to be holding a golf club up in the air when lightning's striking around, right? You're like a human lightning bolt to that point. So shelters are built, and those aren't necessarily the most safest things, but they're better than being out on the open fairway. Listen, God is not that. God is not a shelter in and of itself that we go to only when we need it and then we go on back with our life. He's a shelter that is meant to be a permanent place. And that's the problem that Jesus is identifying here, is that we'll abide when we need Him or when we're hurting or we're in a trial or a struggle. But as soon as that is over, we begin to forget and now we go on about our way and do other things. The Christian life is always meant to be focused on abiding in Him. That's our mission every single day. Once we begin to experience that and understand that, then we begin to realize we don't do anything on our own. I'm going to tell you, in positions where I have, and that sort of that viewpoint, and seeing how God works and does things, and just in the tenure that I've been here, how we've had times where we've struggled, and then God comes along and does something great. I've not changed anything. None of us have. God's just decided to bless us. The more you experience those things, the more you realize you had nothing to do with it. It was all God. He just chose for a season to not do certain things, and then now out of maybe obedience or us just getting it focused right, or maybe He just decides to bless us in spite of us. Then we begin to see the power of what He does, and we learn to be more and more dependent on that. Totally dependent. When He mends relationships and heals things that are, you know, medical issues in your life, you now begin to experience the power of God. And you may be sitting there right now, yeah, I know about a few of those things, but they don't happen all that often anymore. You know what? Again, here's a shameless commercial. We're not going to do it this Wednesday because we have VBS. But every Wednesday night at 6:15, a select group, the critical core, some of our most important folks gather on Wednesday nights to not just pray about things, but to get a front row seat to see what God is doing in people's lives. And it's a blessing. It's a reminder that we're totally dependent on Him. That there's nothing that we can do, not enough prayers, not enough visitation, not enough phone calls, not enough of any of the efforts that we make to do the things that we're able to witness God do. We learn through abiding in Him, total dependence on Him. And sometimes that's easier said than done. I'll be the first to admit, I'm probably sometimes like that storm shelter rescue. I got it, and I'm in safety, but then I decide to go out and begin to try to do other things on my own. And every time I learn this lesson yet again, I must continue to stay attached to Him. We use that word abide, and I want us to be clear what we mean by that, because I don't want that to be confusing. We don't use that word much in our English language today. Think of it this way: in modern language, we're staying close to Him. We're staying anchored to Him. We're staying with arm's reach of Him. We're staying grabbing on to Him. That's what we mean by abide, is that we're staying in close proximity to Him. So first thing that happens when we learn to abide in Him and we let go and allow God to be what He needs to be in our life, we now begin to see the total dependence. It's creating that. The more you do that, the more dependence you have on Him. Number two. Second thing that Jesus tells us that happens, and we've already kind of talked about this, you'll see it on the screen as well. When we abide in Him, we now begin to produce real fruit. This kind of goes back to what we just said a moment ago. You don't produce any fruit, okay? Let's be clear about that. The real fruit that is produced through Christ's presence in your life. Here's an illustration. So you go out and you witness to somebody, you share the gospel to them, and you get the privilege to lead them to Christ. You didn't do anything. God could have picked anybody to share the gospel. You didn't create the gospel. You might have inserted your testimony there, but you had nothing to do with that testimony because God's power was on display the night or the day that you accepted Christ. You didn't do anything. There is no reward in the world for you that we need to be trying to grab onto because you were simply obedient in doing what God commands all of us to do. You know, it's the society we live in. Don't sit around expecting a trophy or a medal because you were doing what you were supposed to be doing. I know I'm being political now. That's a hot topic sometimes. Just because you showed up doesn't mean that you accomplished what God wanted you to do. So the point being is this, is that when we begin to see things like that, we realize that when we try to orchestrate the fruit on our own, it's never the same kind of fruit that God produces through us. It's a supernatural fruit. It's a fruit, as I told you a moment ago, that is just sprinkled with His blessing. It's audacious. You just have this wow factor when you begin to see Him doing those things and how He's doing them through you. And you'll be the first to admit, I have no skill set for that. There's no possible way that I could be doing this. This is totally an example of God being able to do those things and produce real fruit. See, we have a weird contrast here because Judas is part of the 12 disciples at this point. It's interesting to me that it seems, based on biblical tradition, that Judas leaves sometime back earlier in chapter 13. And we've moved on. And now the 11 remaining disciples are sitting there, who, by the way, Peter will deny Christ, right? But he doesn't commit the same atrocity that Judas does by betraying Christ. It's just interesting that Judas is not in this circle of discussion when he's talking about real fruit and the reality of what would be about to happen. Now, Jesus is fully aware of what's going to happen in a few hours. He's going to go to the garden. He's going to pray. Some of His disciples are going to go with Him. They fall asleep. And now, under the stress of knowing what His Heavenly Father is asking Him to do, and that is take on the sin of everyone in the world and whoever will come into the world, and now bear that through death. And so we know that stress now begins to hit Jesus, not because He's not faithful, but because His body is reacting to that. That's what I mean when we hear things like He's sweating blood. That's a condition that we know can happen when someone's body is under stress, the weight of something, the weight of sin. But yet in that, Judas is responsible at the end of that, in now handing Jesus over to the Jewish police, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, to be put on trial. Judas is bearing false fruit. Judas is not bearing real fruit. And he will pay the price of that in his separation from the disciples. We know the rest of the story, it seems, that Judas, once he realizes what he's done and the gravity of the sin that he's committed, actually kills himself after he's bought the field with his money profit and will kill himself. But the reality is that real fruit is produced only through those who are staying close to God. That's response, that is true for the individual. It also is true for the church as well. When a church begins to stray away from God, then its believers are not in tune. Therefore, they're not producing real fruit. And that's a problem in our world today, is that we can be impressed by false fruits, but yet not be real impressed with the real kinds of fruits that take place. You know what the real fruit is? Life change, spiritual maturity, growth. More and more realization that you're dependent on God for everything in your life. Absolutely, utterly dependent on God and what He needs to do in and through your life. Number three is this. So not only does Jesus teach us here that we learn about total dependence when we abide in Him, and also we begin to understand real fruit when we abide in Him. And then finally, and this is that final statement that He makes in verse 11, "These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." And the third and final one is this: when we abide in Him, we now begin to experience unspeakable joy. You could replace the word unspeakable for real joy, for that joy that surpasses all understanding. We talk about this sometimes. This is the God-given joy that we all seek. And when you experience that, and on the night as you as a believer accepted Christ, I believe you experienced a sense of that joy. And through your walk, that's what you're striving to, is to please God and now begin to live a life filled with His joy. Not the world's joy, not your definition of joy, but real joy. The joy that comes only from God, and knowing that He is working in and through you, and you're learning to rest in His power and strength. No longer striving to do it on your own. Not exhausted because you're trying to exude your own energy to connect the dots and do the things that you think you need to do. What you learn is to rest in Him and truly allow Him to work through you. And now you begin to experience the joy of knowing that everything in your faith and everything you're trying to achieve in your faith is in no way dependent on anything you do. It's always through the Heavenly Father in blessing you and bringing about that work in your life, and now you begin to experience that joy. It's unspeakable. You can't really describe it. It's that joy that's hard to understand, but when you experience it, you know it. That's the part that now we begin to see, and that's what we strive for. It can't be defined per se. It has to be experienced. And I hope this morning as we celebrate a baptism, that's a joyous occasion. That's a God-given joy. And we should be soaking that in as we prepare for VBS. We start tomorrow. And as we prepare for VBS and go through the week and each night, doesn't matter how many or how few or whatever or how large of a group we have, what matters is that we receive the joy that is unspeakable, because we know God is using our church in a way that we could never use ourselves. We could never fabricate this. God is always at work through that, and He'll receive that joy. When you begin to see how God is working in different parts of your life, you now begin to experience that joy. There is something that needs to be said here before I close. That joy can only be experienced by a believer, number one. And the second part of that is a believer that is truly abiding in Him. So here's kind of the gut check. If you're not experiencing that joy, and let's even go back through this, if you don't think in your life you're able to produce or see the real fruit, and you don't really know what it means to be dependent on God, but yet you know that you're a believer, then what I would suggest to you is that you're not abiding in Him. You're not staying close to Him. You might have at one point, but at some point you've turned your back, or you've walked away, or you followed what you thought was the right path, and now you have no way of understanding how to get back to the center of where God wants you to be. Because the way I read this, if we're doing those things correctly, again, nothing on our power, all God is telling us to do is stay close to Him, stay focused on Him. Keep our eyes on Him. That's pretty simple to do. The problem is we get distracted. We now begin to allow those distractions to impact our perspective, and now our perspective gets changed, and now it begins to get influenced by things that are not of God. And now we begin to get panic. Or, even worse, we kind of get immune to that feeling of conviction, of knowing where we're not and where we're not in a right relationship with Him. And so we begin to build up callousness and coldness, and we just almost have a sense of apathy. That's why I think when Jesus says it would be better for you to be hot or better to be cold than lukewarm, that's what He's describing there. Is a believer who has lost their passion for Him. A believer who is no longer staying close beside Him. A believer who is masquerading as one who is close to God, but they're not. And they know that in their heart. Listen, if that is you, then really, here's the simple math or map route to get you back where you need to be. You need to figure out what's causing the distraction in your spiritual life. It may just be that you've decided that God doesn't use you like you want Him to use you. You've got to confess that. You've got to work through that. But 99.9% of the time, there's something in your life that, and I've experienced this myself, and through pastoring for 30-something years, there's usually something in someone's life that is keeping them on the outside of abiding in Christ. Could be a sin, could be a habit, could be something that you're promoting higher up than God in your life. You don't think there's a consequence to that? It now begins to show up in the fact that you're not just abiding in Him anymore, you're not doing that, but you have no desire to abide in Him. And that's why we need that renewal. That's why we got to go through that process of letting God identify those things. Sounds harder than it really is, but here's your prayer this morning. If you're in that boat, Father, help me this week, over the next few days, for better or for worse, show me what's keeping me from being able to truly abide in You. Then fasten your seatbelt, because He's about to show you. Then you need to pray after that, that you have the eyes and the heart to see it. Now, every time I've done that, it's not like the heavens open up and a burning bush shows up. But God begins to do things and shows me things, and then it hits me like a ton of bricks. And you know it's God, because now you begin to see He's answered your prayer, and you know that that's what's keeping you from truly learning to abide in Him. Now, the rest of the story, the disciples will go from here. We already know about Judas and Peter. The rest of them will struggle, but they will go on faithfully serving the gospel. They'll begin to connect the dots and realize that Christ went to the cross. It'll happen right after this. But we'll go to the cross and then rise from the dead 3 days later. Appear to not just these 11 disciples, but several hundred others to verify that He's now been resurrected. And then they all gloriously watch Him ascend to the right hand of the Father. Amen. And so that experience now, even in the midst of their struggles, will still be that sort of life-changing thing that keeps them, we think, focused on Him. Maybe what you'll go through today, those of you who aren't abiding in Him, maybe this will be that life-changing encounter that you hold on to that jerks you back into the walk that God wants you to have. Maybe it's something else in your life that God's already done, and today you need to grab hold of that and be reminded of His great work and what He's done before. God has been at work prior to today in your life. He's at work right now, and He'll continue to work in your life tomorrow and next week and whatever days you have left on this earth. We have to believe that, and we have to seek to stay close to Him. Father, thank You this morning. Thank you, God, for this passage. It's a well-used passage, no doubt. It's probably one of the single most important teachings of Christ, at least for our modern believers today, living in 2026, with all of the struggles and distractions and false beliefs and cultural influences, especially in our country, where so many believe just because they live in this country, they're a believer or they're a Christian. There couldn't be anything further from the truth. There couldn't be a bigger lie than that. And the enemy has overlaid that on so many people. God, I pray for that lost person as we prayed a moment ago, that you would stir their hearts to see the reality of your presence and the truth of what you want to do in their life. You want to change them and transform them. You want to forgive them, but you want to put them in a life that means something, that actually is being used by you to produce real fruit and make a big impact. I have not met a single human yet that doesn't think those kinds of things are important. Nobody just wants to live and then die and nobody ever remembers them. We all are given that desire to leave a lasting impact. The only way that I see that truly happening is through you and producing real fruit. So God, I pray for that lost person this morning. We're about to have a time of commitment. It may be odd for them. Maybe they're uncomfortable in this moment. But I pray that they would have the boldness just to come down, share with me that they're ready to make a decision, and then we're not going to embarrass them, but we're going to get them connected with somebody, maybe even after service, that can go a little bit further in the discussion with them. If they're at home watching this, then we want to encourage them to call our church or reach out to us or call somebody that you know who is a believer and tell them that you're ready to accept Christ and to get that decision finalized. Now, for the rest of us as believers, Father, the real invitation is this question: are we truly staying close to you in all things? Are we truly abiding in you to the point that we're experiencing, Father, that true dependence on you? Father, that real fruit and that joy that can only be explained through a walk with you that is focused on you. God, if none of those things are happening, then pour out your conviction in our lives. Do not let us rest until we ask you to begin helping us to figure out what it is that's causing this separation from you. Father, give us that hungering and thirsting for you. Now, Father, as always, the altar is open for our believers to come and to just to submit things to you, to pray for other things going on in their lives, maybe praying for somebody right now in this auditorium and something they're going through. God, this is our time to respond to you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?